Ephesians, 6th chapter. I'm going to read verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again thanking you today for the wonderful grace of God, and thank you for the Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God. And once again, Lord, tonight we are reminded of those who are in special need. We ask you, God, to help them, undertake for them, heal their bodies. And Father, again tonight, this preacher, I need you. I need your power. I need your wisdom. Asking you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. In verse 18, as you remember, we came to the final thing that God was going to admonish us about. We've looked at many things, looked at the warfare of the believer and the armor that he was to put on. At the very last, he talks about prayer. And I think we've spent close to 2 weeks on that subject of the necessity of prayer and who we're supposed to pray for and what we're supposed to pray about. And so we spent some time on that, and of course, it's very, very important. I think it's one of those principles that as you come to the book, end of the book of Ephesians, that should be heavy upon all of our hearts. God is telling us something at the end of this wonderful book. You got to keep praying. In fact, he says always, always praying. That's what he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, all kinds of praying. Yes, on our knees we pray, in our cars we pray, in our homes we pray. Wherever it might be, we pray, and that's what God expects us to do. He wants us to be in an attitude and continually have that upon our heart to pray and to ask God to help us. And in fact, I believe all of our life should be bathed in prayer. I believe as soon as we get saved, I believe we need to learn how to pray, and we need to pray when we're young, when we're middle-aged, when we're old, up until the time we die. I think all of our life, about everything, ought to be bathed in prayer. I think it ought to come out of result of prayer, no matter how big it is, no matter how small it is. When we ask God to guide us from day to day, it needs to be bathed in prayer. When adversity comes, prosperity, I believe we ought to pray when the sun shines. I believe we ought to pray when it doesn't shine. I believe when temptations come, I think we need to pray. I believe our service for the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be bathed in prayer. Whatever we do for the Lord, it ought to be bathed in prayer, that we would do it according to His perfect will. I believe all the difficult trials of life should be bathed in prayer. That's why we have prayer chain. That's why folk are praying for Sister Dolores Eichelman. She needs our prayers. She needs people praying, calling out to God, asking God. That's why we had Sister Rita on the prayer chain today having surgery. That's why we did that, because God tells us to pray. In fact, a man said about prayer, he said, "Go when the morning shineth. Go when the noon is bright. Go when the day declineth. Go in the hush of night." In other words, to make a difference when it is, we ought to bathe our lives in prayer. Just talk to God all the time. The Bible also tells us in that verse of Scripture that we ought to do that in the Spirit. We ought to absolutely be led of the Spirit of God. In fact, the Spirit of God ought to give us and help us in our utterances as we pray. He's the one ought to be directing our prayer. He tells us also in that verse of Scripture that we ought to do it with all perseverance. In other words, we should never stop. We've just got to keep praying about everything. Make a difference what it is. We've just got to keep praying, you see. And again, he brings up the subject of supplications, and he tells us that we ought to put up supplications for all saints. No matter who they are, we ought to pray for all saints. And in verse number 19, the Apostle Paul says something very, some ways very astounding. He says, but, and for me. The Apostle Paul understood something. He knew that he needed prayer. Now, folks, this is important because here is the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, and I think that's one of the reasons he was the great Apostle Paul, is because he understood the need of prayer and he understood the need of people praying for him. I believe only eternity will reveal how the prayers of others helped us through the day. I believe we don't have an understanding of all of that. I think that we're protected many times because there's people praying for us. I believe that provisions come our way because people are praying. We're praying and God's people are praying. I believe we're strengthened in those times of great need because people pray. I believe that with all my heart. I don't know have a complete understanding of it, but I know how God puts the emphasis on prayer. And I believe down through the years, I think that I've been prayed for, you've been prayed for, and because of that, God has done marvelous things because people have cared enough to pray. I believe that many people, many of God's people, have been kept from sin through prayer. Someone praying for them. Someone asking God to do something, intervene in their life and keep them from that terrible sin that they might be just ready to commit. I don't know all of those things, but I'm sure of this. In eternity, we'll understand a lot more about prayer than we do now. But that's the importance of it. He says, you pray. I mean, you pray, you see. That's why we ought to pray for our young people as they grow up. Why we ought to pray for the little children as they grow up. Our teenagers, as they get ready to face life, we ought to pray for them. Keep them clean. Keep them pure. Amen. Now, I realize they have a choice. I realize all those things. But just pray for them. Let's ask God to do whatever needs to be done to help them to be pure. And he says, what's it all about? Well, I'm not going to go back there, but over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, he says that we might walk worthy of the vocation wherein we were called. In other words, folks, the vocation that you and I were called into was the vocation of being a Christian. It's not a matter, he wasn't dealing with the subject of being some type of work that you do. The vocation he was called is, you're a Christian, you're God's child. And we ought to walk worthy of that. And prayers of other people help us, strengthen us along the way. So we look at verse number 19, and he said, as for me, that utterance may be given unto me. You know, as I looked at that verse of Scripture and I read that statement, I was reminded of the fact that the Apostle Paul understood that utterance was a gift, that it might be given unto me. Utterance, the ability to utter forth the word of God or whatever it might be, he said, I consider that a gift given unto me. And so, again, what did he need? Well, he needed this gift of utterance, and he says that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He needed boldness to be able to speak the word of God. One of the reasons he needed boldness was because of the great hatred of the message that he was preaching. You must understand that that message is a hated message by Satan and those who are his cohorts. You must understand that in the day of the Apostle Paul, they hated the message of the gospel of Christ, because what does he tell us that message was at the end of verse 19? Was the mystery of the gospel. That was the message that he was preaching. And it was a hated message. And let me say to you, the Apostle Paul needed boldness to go ahead and speak that message and speak it forth. We need it today. You need it. I need it. I need boldness. And you need boldness as you go throughout your life and as you witness to people. You need boldness to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And you need that from God. The Apostle Paul knew he needed it. In verse number 20, you notice, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, he says, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You realize what he's telling us was this. He was Christ's ambassador, but he was in bonds. He was in prison. And he said, even in prison, I need boldness to speak. Here the Apostle Paul was not giving up because he was in prison. I mean, he was in prison still asking God that he would have boldness to preach the Word of God to whoever was there. whether it was those, the keepers of the prison, or whether it was other prisoners, or whatever opportunity he had, he said, I need boldness to speak that gospel, you see. And so he was not hindered by where he was and the circumstances of life. That did not bother the Apostle Paul. He just said, I just need boldness to go ahead and preach wherever I'm at. He didn't have a big church at that time where he could come like we are tonight and gather together and hear the word. He was in prison. And he said, I still need boldness to preach the word of God. Amen. So we need boldness also, no matter where we are, whether you're in your workplace or wherever it might be. You and I need boldness to preach the Bible, the word of God. Verse number 21, we're going to look, first of all, at the purpose of the mission. Now, we find here that he's going to send someone, Tychius, and we'll talk about him in a few moments, but he's going to send him on a mission. He's going to send them here to Ephesus and do some things for them. He had a very special mission for Tychius. And first of all, we see the purpose of it was, he says, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. To me, that's interesting, because the Apostle Paul said it's important you at Ephesus know my affair. It's important you know how I'm doing. That was very important. They was concerned about him, and it was important that they understood, they knew exactly what was happening. First of all, they knew he was in prison. They knew that, but they didn't know a whole lot else. How was they going to find out all the details of life? How was Paul doing? I mean, I'm sure they'd want to know, is Paul healthy? Is he doing all right? Is his health all right? Wouldn't that be something that you would ask, maybe? I think about this when a missionary comes back from the field and reports to a church. This is kind of what Tychius was doing for Paul. He was in Rome, and he was reporting back and saying, this is what's going on in Rome. That's what we ask missionaries to do when they come off the field, to come back and report to us. We want to know. We get missionary letters, and we put them up on the board. You ought to read them. I don't know whether you do or not, but you ought to read them. You ought to keep up on reading those missionary letters and find out what's going on in your missionaries' lives. They may have special prayer requests. You know, it's all right if you read the letters. I mean, it really is. You know, we don't have to give you all the information from the pulpit. I mean, that's why we put the letters right back there on that missionary board. You ought to go back there and you ought to read them. You ought to keep up on your mission, because he's reporting back to us what his needs is, with the blessings that God has given him. And in fact, that's what Tychius here was going to come and do for Paul. He was going to report to him what was going on. I think another thing that they might wanted to know was, what's the state of Paul's spirit? In other words, how's he holding up? Is he doing all right? I think, knowing the Apostle Paul, he certainly was. But, you know, that's interesting, because sometimes we need to know, how's that person doing? How's he holding up under this great trial or this tribulation? One of the things that I asked Brother Bo the other day when Sister Eichelman went in to be operated on, I said, how is she? How's she doing? Is she okay? Is she ready to face this? And he said, you know, she's doing real well. Is she holding up? Is she prepared for this and everything? Yes, she is. You know, that's a good report. We need to know. We want to know how they're doing. Amen. I'm sure that's what they want to know about the Apostle Paul. They might want to know, is he being tortured? I mean, is he there? He is in prison. Are they torturing the Apostle Paul? What's going on? They're in prison, you see. Rome, I might refer to it as the capital of the world during that time. We could refer to it as that. And they might want to know, was the gospel being spread? What's happened in the work there at Rome? What's happening? I mean, you know, the Roman government would be against us. And what's happening? Is the gospel being preached? Is it being spread? Is there people getting saved? Is there people being baptized? I mean, wouldn't you want to know that? You see, this is some things that he said, I want you to know my affair and how I'm doing. That's why I'm going to send Tychius to you. Were the unbelieving Jews giving him trouble? Because the Jews, remember, followed Paul around all over the place, went from city to city and stirred up trouble for the Apostle Paul. These are the unbelieving Jews. Well, how's it going in Rome? Are they causing him problem, you see, in Rome? And wanting to know his affairs, would he soon be released from prison? Wouldn't that be one of the questions we would ask? How long is he going to have to stay there? What's happening? What's going on? The Apostle Paul said, I want you to be informed of what's going on in my life. I want you to know that. And so again, I say to you, that's right for our missionaries to come back, report to us and say, here's what's going on the field. Here's what's going on in my life. It's good for us to know that, you see. All right. And in fact, it was kind of interesting because I called Sister Tina on Tuesday morning after the surgery on Monday, and called her and I said, "Well, how's things going? How is she doing this morning?" And she was really at that point really encouraged. The ventilator had already been taken off, and I could hear the spirit in her voice of encouragement, and certainly that encouraged me. And said she was doing well, holding well, and doing all right. You see, those things are important. The doctor would come out and give her a good report, and you could hear it in her voice. You could hear that. Amen? And that's good, you see. That's the reporting back, you see. And it encourages, one another. Because that's what he says to do. If you'll notice in verse number 21, he says, "But that you may know my affairs and how I do." But look over in verse 22, "Whom I sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that you might comfort your hearts." You see, by knowing what the Apostle Paul was doing, how he's faring, all of those things brought comfort to their heart. Amen? If we get a good report over the prayer chain that somebody's doing well, doesn't that not comfort your heart? That comforts your heart. And it's good, you see. That report is good, and that's what the Apostle Paul wanted him to do. I believe something. I believe preachers ought to comfort folk concerning the problems that they're facing. I think that we've had quite a bit of illness in our church, and I think there should be messages. I think there ought to be things that I say and that you say to people to bring a comfort to them that are going through this. But let me say also this. There's some things we don't need. And let me say this to you. You know, we don't need a comforting message on persecution, because we're not being persecuted. We're not being persecuted for our faith. Paul was, these in Ephesus was, but we are not suffering persecution. I mean, we're going through trials and is anybody here persecuted for his faith? Has anybody been in prison lately? Has anybody been shot at or anything like this and people threatening to kill him and persecution of faith? Anybody here like that? What I'm saying is right now we don't need some kind of comforting message on persecution. Now, I might give you a message on warning about persecution to come, and I think it will, and I ought to warn you about those things, but right now, I don't know of anybody that's truly being persecuted for faith. Going through trials, yes, all kinds of trials, but being persecuted for our faith, I don't know of anybody in this church right now who is truly being persecuted for faith. There is people across America that is being persecuted. There is churches across America right now that's going through persecution because of their faith, because of the preaching of the gospel. And if you'll notice, did you notice that's what the Apostle Paul was in prison for? Was the preaching of the gospel? Boy, wasn't he a terrible criminal? That's exactly what he was there for. You know, you look on up there, he said, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He talked about it before that in verse 19, for the mystery of the gospel. That's why the Apostle Paul was in there. He was an ambassador of the gospel. He was in jail because he was a preacher of the Word of God. Now, this preacher's not in jail tonight because he's a preacher. Could be one of these days, but not now. I'm not there. I'm not persecuted because of that. I can preach the Word of God freely. Amen. And so, anyway, he wanted to, the purpose of his mission was that they might know his affair and also that their hearts would be comforted. Now, who's the messenger? Let us look, and he called his name Tychius. Let's go over to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter. I want you to look at the four different places here other than here. He's mentioned five times in the Bible. Tychius. Let's go to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, verse number 4. "And there accompanied him into Asia Sophater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Seleucus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia." And you look there, Tychius came out of Asia. That's where he came from. And so he basically, just in this verse of Scripture, tells us where he came from. It was out of Asia. If you will look over in Colossians, chapter the fourth chapter, the seventh verse, "All my state shall Tychius declare unto you, who is a beloved brethren and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." And I just want you to notice there once again, and it may be the very same trip that he sent him on to go to Ephesus was this very same one where he would report to Colossae, and he said, I'm going to let him come by and report to you and to declare unto you. And you notice he called him a beloved brother. And I want you to notice as we read these verses, he said he was a beloved brother. He said also he was a faithful minister, and he also said a fellow servant in the Lord. Now, over in 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. Twelfth verse. Again, he just makes mention of the fact that Tychius have I sent to Ephesus. And he's referring to the same scripture, of course, there when in the book of Ephesians. Now, if you turn over to Titus, the third chapter, 12, verse 12, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychius, be diligent to come unto me to Necropolis, for I have determined there to winter. If you notice again, and I think it's interesting as you look at this scripture, that Tychius was someone whom he could have confidence in sending to these churches. That's very important. He had a lot of confidence in him. He was a man who would bring a faithful report. He was a man who was absolutely devoted to the service of Christ. When you read the scriptures, and we don't find a lot about him, but the words that are said about Tychius, we know one thing for sure, he was devoted to the service of Jesus Christ. That's important. That's what you find throughout where it mentions him. He calls him in Ephesians, the beloved brother, faithful minister of the Lord. And notice also he was always faithful to the service God had given him. These are important points, even though you may not think they're important. They are, because here's a man devoted to his work, devoted to serving Jesus Christ. He was devoted to the service that God gave him. And when I look at this, I see Paul being able to send Tychius, no matter where it was, to different churches and bring the report that needed to be brought. He was a man who was trusted by the Apostle Paul. He was also called a fellow laborer. He was not lazy, he was laboring. And Apostle Paul called him a fellow laborer. And he was also, because I don't think Apostle Paul would have sent him, he was a man who was able to comfort their hearts. He said, I'm sending him there so he'll know my affairs, so you'll know about how I'm doing, but also to comfort your heart. I think the Apostle Paul picked the man for the job. And Tychius was that man. Tychius was able to come to a church and comfort their hearts concerning the Apostle Paul and concerning the reports that needed to be brought. And again, let me say to you, that's necessary today. We need to pick the right man for the right job. God's got all kinds of servants out here. He's got people who can do certain things, is better at some things than other things, and we need to pick the right person for the right job. And Tychius was a man whom Apostle Paul had a lot of trust in, faith in, and he picked him for this. In fact, I wrote a little something down here. I think if we would put it on Tychius' tombstone, here's what I wrote down. He served his master, and he loved his brethren. I think that'd be a good thing to write on his tombstone. Tychius was quite a man. You could do a lot more deeper study than I am doing on Tychius, but he was quite a man, and Paul chose him as the messenger to send to the churches. And another reason I believe that the people would receive him well. The people would receive him. They knew him. They knew about him. And I think Apostle Paul not only chose him because he was capable to do all of that, but the people would well receive the message that he brought. Now, it's said also about Epaphras over in Colossians, the first chapter, but notice it says this about Epaphras, but it says it about Tychius. It says he was a faithful minister. Faithful. Boy, I don't know whether we understand how important that word faithful is. He was just faithful. The Bible tells us, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If you're a steward over anything, you ought to be faithful. You ought to be faithful. If you're a steward over a family, you ought to be faithful steward over that family. You're a steward over a Sunday school class. You ought to be a faithful steward of that Sunday school class because God holds us accountable for it. Amen. We ought to be a faithful steward no matter what the position we might have, whatever it is God has given us to do. We ought to be faithful. The word faithful is so important. And Lot, you can't say that about today, but the Lot, you can. We need to be able to say he's faithful, just faithful to the job that God has given him to do. Now, Tychius probably wouldn't have been one of these that was well. I know he was no one, but I'm sure he was not one of these that was up here on the high echelon, as we might say, and everybody knew him. But he was faithful just to be a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was the one who took the messages usually and preached the Word of God, but old Tychius was just faithful. Whatever God gave him to do, he was just faithful, and that's so important. We need to be faithful stewards of the Lord. Then in verse number 23 and verse number 24, he says, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." And he adds on to that, "Amen." This epistle ends like it began. If you'll go back over to the book of Ephesians, the very first chapter, verse 1 and 2, Apostle Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." It's the very same thing he ends it with, only he uses peace first at the end of it and then grace. But the same things he says basically is you need peace and you need grace. And you get that from the same place as you got it at the first of the book. You get it from the Lord Jesus, God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the source. Let me just make mention to you. Folks, you need peace. You need grace. There's one source to get it. It's God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you get it from. Amen. That's where Apostle Paul got his. That's where he told the people at Ephesus. That's where you need to get it. That's the source of your peace. That's the source of your grace. Just think about it. Why do you have peace with God tonight? Because of Jesus. Amen. And it was the grace of God that saved your soul, made it possible that you could be saved. God's wonderful grace. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. God's wonderful grace. And where did we get it? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's where we got it, you see. Let me say something in that. Did you know there is a peace, though, that is a false peace that multitudes have? That's why Paul talked about and added on to that peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. There's a false peace that people have thinking that they're all right. Everything's fine. But it's false as can be. The only real peace is that which comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can have true peace. And if you notice, he also says in that verse, he says, "Love with faith." I don't know whether you ever noticed that or not, but many times throughout the Word of God, love is the companion of faith. And that's what he says here, love with faith. First place, it was faith that caused us to understand the great love of God. Our faith in Jesus Christ, we understand his love. Faith brought the love of God to us. And not only that, faith causes us to love him because he first loved us. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, we understand how much he loved us, and because of that, we love him in return. Let me say again, true faith will bring you not only to love Jesus Christ, but to love the brethren. There ought to be a love for the brethren, those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There ought to be a love there. True faith will cause that to happen. Amen. Love of the brethren. So faith in Christ produces those things, you see. And in verse number 24, he says, "Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." It says all of them. You notice this was directed to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, the very last verse of this chapter, of this book, is not stressing God's love for us. Listen to what it says. Grace be with you, all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. He is stressing in the last verse our love for Him. That's what he's stressing. Now, there's no doubt about his love for us. That has already been covered throughout the book of Ephesians and throughout every book in the Bible. But he is stressing in this book, he is stressing our love for Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, I'm just going to make a few comments. Jesus Christ is worthy of our love. Is he not? He is worthy of our love. And we should absolutely love him. Why? Well, because of his greatness. How great he is. There's none greater. Not only that, because of the work of salvation he has done. Just think, folks, what he did for us. He gave us salvation. Should we not love him? Sure we should. Not only that, you know, for the protection that God gives us and the provisions that God gives us from day to day. Should not we love him for that great intercession that he's doing? And not only that, his preparation of an eternal abode that he's prepared for us. You imagine that he's got a special place prepared for his children. Jesus Christ has done that. Amen? Jesus Christ, should not we love him? And that's what he stresses in this last verse. We ought to love him. Not just he love us, we ought to love him. And that love is never, ever just by word. We'll talk about that in a moment, but it's not by word. It's through actions. It's through deeds. We love him. You see, if we love him, we'll love the gospel message. I remember years back when I was getting ready to preach on a Christmas morning, and I had been visiting someone from the church that week, and this individual said, "Well, Brother Ross, I don't know whether I'll come Sunday morning or not." Said, "Christmas messages are always about the same thing." Exactly what they said to me. And I said, "Shame on you. The greatest, one of the greatest stories, the birth of Jesus Christ, you should never grow weary of hearing that." So we hear it once a year. We may hear it more than that, but so we hear it once a year. My goodness, what a message that is. And you know what? If you love Jesus Christ, you'll love the gospel. You'll love it to be preached. Yeah, you'll be glad for it to be preached, you see. We may try to preach it in different ways and bring out different points and all of that. But listen, when we love Christ, we love the gospel. And not only just the gospel, we'll love his word. We'll have a love for the word of God if we truly love Jesus Christ, because he is the word. And we will love the word of God, you see. And we'll also love his cause or his work. We'll love the church if we love Jesus. You say, "Brother Ross, is that true?" Yes. Jesus died for the church, and the Bible says he gave himself up for the church. He loved the church. Tells a man to love his wife as Jesus loved the church. So if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to love his church. Amen? Sure you are. Not only that, we will love his people. If you love Jesus Christ, you're going to love his people. You're going to love the brethren. That's what the Bible tells us back in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and I think it's the 18th verse. He tells us, how can you love God if you don't love his people, if you don't love the brethren? Impossibility. We are to love the people. And not only that, we're to delight in the presence of Jesus Christ. If you love him, you'll delight in his presence. You'll want to be in his presence. And you'll want to have him close to you, you see. Not only that, he ends with this. He says, to be with all of them that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Sincerity. He's not talking about some offhanded thing. He's talking about a love for Jesus Christ that is true. It's not some passing thing. It's not like a cloud that appears in the morning and is soon gone. It's not like the dew that falls on the ground and the sun comes up and burns it away. Love for Jesus Christ goes on and on and on. true love for Jesus Christ does not stop midway through your life. Love for Jesus Christ continues to build and to build and to build because who He is and how great He is. And that we ought to, that's what He's talking about when He talks about sincerity, you see. He's talking about a love that is not with hypocrisy. It is a biting love. It's a constant love. It's not a hypocritical love. And it's not in word only, but in deed and in truth. It's not just talking about it. It's showing forth. You say, well, Brother Ross, is that scripture? I want you to listen. As we close this message, I want you to listen to what John said. 1 John 3rd chapter says this, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. People talk all they want with this mouth about their love for Jesus Christ. True love will be done in deed and in truth. That's what he talks about when he said sincerity. It's a love that is a sincere love. It doesn't stop. It continues on. No matter what the problem that comes our way, it goes on. No matter who does anything to us or we think has done something to us, it doesn't matter. We still love Jesus. Foolishness in America of people sitting around and said, oh, so-and-so 20 years ago did this to me in a church and I ain't ever going back to church. They don't love Jesus. There's not a ounce of love in them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because love just keeps on going because of who we love and who loves us. Let us pray. Father, thanking you again for your precious word, your kindness and goodness to us, and thank you for all you've done, how good you are and how great you are, and thank you, Father, for this wonderful book. And Lord, we want to end it as you ended it, with simply saying, Amen.